much as we can in that. So next week we want to move into chapter 16. But we're going to be starting, I guess, around in your books around page 87, towards the bottom of page 87, as soon as I get this timer to shut off here, okay? Let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord God, for your word. We thank you right now, Lord God, hallelujah, that, Lord God, that you have blessed us, Lord God, with an anointing here in Darrell, Lord God. We thank you for our apostle, Dr. Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr. And we thank you right now, Lord God, for the grace that has been placed upon his life and upon this school and upon this ministry, for which, Lord God, if it wasn't so, we would not be here. So, Lord God, our very destinies, our very lives, Lord God, are wrapped up and interwoven in that anointing and in that call, Lord God. But this is the reason why we're here, to glean, to sit under, to Lord God, absorb from and learn from the mantle and from the anointing that's on the man of God's life. So, Father God, for that we thank you. And we thank you, Lord God, that today we come to you and our hearts are open to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Father, I thank you that you just speak through my mouth and think through my mind. I thank you, Lord God, I just yield myself unto you as an instrument of righteousness, Lord God. And that, Lord God, that everything I say, Lord God, I will give honor and glory to you. And, Lord God, you know that if your spirit does not show up and your grace is not upon me, Lord God, I would fall flat on my face. So I yield totally and completely unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, every so often I like to, you know, when I pray, especially when I'm in prison ministry, I always acknowledge the apostle. I always acknowledge the anointing and the grace that's on that anointing. And I thank God that that same grace, because of the submissiveness that you have to the ministry, is also on you. You know, I know we have people all over the United States and foreign countries who are watching. You know, whatever anointing or whatever man of God God has you under, you always want to, if you're under that ministry and that mantle, you want to acknowledge that anointing. What that does, that aligns you properly where God wants you to be. So whatever gifts, whatever anointings that God has for you, you know, as I always say, that anointing always starts from the top and it flows down. And see, when you align yourself properly by submitting and falling under that anointing is there to remove every yoke and destroy every burden. But at the same time, as you minister to other people, the burdens and the yokes or whatever they're dealing with are destroyed, because you're just allowing yourself to be a vessel. Lord, use me as a vessel. And that's something when people come into, you know, whatever area that I'm in, whether it's prison ministry or whatever, I instruct them to do so. And when I find somebody not doing that, it's time for them to sit down because they haven't learned much lessons. Amen? All right, page 87, somewhere around the bottom. We're going to be talking about Christ. The head is virtually connected to every member by the Holy Spirit, who is a divine nerve center. And we talked a little bit about that last week in Christ. That the Holy Spirit being the divine nerve system, or nervous system. And basically what that was talking about was there must be sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Bible also says in John that, you know, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow. So it's imperative that we have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, because he is a divine nerve system. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus is seated at the right hand on the throne of God, but he sent the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, down here to be our helper. He's the one that's relaying the information and speaking to our spirits, guiding us and leading us into all truth. And so it's so very important, you know, for the church to function in the New Testament according to God's will, for those people who are in leadership, those people who are pastors or bishops, those people who are in the ministry of helps, that they know and understand the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's see. So Christ is the head of the church. He is perfect and infallible. He is all for, he is the all fulfilled or the fullness of God. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus spake and said unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, which is authority, has been given to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Because of this, Christ is able to govern the church both locally and universally. This no man can do. No man can possibly be the head of the church. No one individual, no one human being could possibly be the head of the church. Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says that he is the head of the church. Like I said, this no man can do. This is why no one person can possibly ever be the universal head of the church. To do this is to usurp the headship of Christ. And if you remember last week, we talked about headship, or we talked about usurping of authority. And just to kind of recap, usurp means to take control of or to operate in a position without authorization. You know, you're doing something that you haven't been delegated to do. You're usurping authority. You're stepping over your boundaries that you have been given. So no one man or no one person can, you know, can take the place of Christ as being the head of the church. Amen? The book of Acts revealed Christ, the head in heaven. He's directing, controlling, governing, quickening the members of the church, his body in the earth. The order of the headship is revealed. God is the head over Christ. Christ is the head over of the church by the Holy Spirit. And I talked to you earlier about the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives the direction, that speaks to the hearts of the men and the women that God has appointed and delegated to. One of the things I'm learning as I study the book is that each and every church, local church, in each and every region of the country, nation, or country, has different and individual needs in the congregation, in the maturity level, and what they need from God. No one physical man can give them what they need, but the Holy Spirit, through God, knows the uniqueness of every congregation. I know every so often when I'm blessed with the opportunity to minister for a pastor, one of the things I always ask, you know, what is it that you've been teaching to your congregation? I don't want to put out anything that you're not putting out. I want to make sure that I'm falling in line with whatever that you're ministering. You know, and even by doing so, what happens is now as I minister, a lot of times they'll say, you hit it right on the head. But I want to, because me as an individual, you know, I'm not the head or the pastor or the shepherd of that church. And he's getting his direction from the Almighty God, you know. And so I want to make sure that whatever I'm feeding them is going to be the same diet that they're used to receiving so that they can grow up on. And that's so very important, you know. And that's why the Holy Spirit, he's the one through Christ who's the head that individually knows what every congregation needs. And you see, we're talking about church government. I know a lot of times we'll hit a lot of different spots, but we're all talking about the government of the church. The Bible says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect and a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's why it's so very important that, you know, we understand the intricacies and the particularities of church government so that we can fall in line properly. And instead of being a hindrance, we want to be a blessing. Praise. One of the things I always told the Lord, I said, Lord, if I can't be a blessing to the body of Christ, I don't want to be in a position of leadership. I do not want to hinder the work that's taking place. I always want to be a blessing. Amen. All right. Let's see. Okay, let's move on to the government of the local church universal. I'm not sure what page that's on. I'm just kind of moving. You can just follow along with me in your books. Praise God. We come now to a consideration of the government of the New Testament church, both universally and locally. And I'm going to go over some scriptures that we've been going over again. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It talks about, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7 says, "For the increase of the government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord," or the zeal of God, "will perform this." We know that the government is upon the shoulders, Jesus being the head, the government being the shoulders. And I stated last week, we're talking fivefold ministry gifts: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teachers. And then after that, you have helps, you have government, you have all areas of the ministry of helps that fall under those categories. Amen? And that's so very important that we understand that. The government of the universal church can only be under the headship of the Lord, no other person. This is something else that's very important. The endeavors of men, of denominations and organizations, to set up a world church with a central world headquarters is contrary to Scripture. It usurps the headship of Christ. The Pope cannot be the universal head of the church. How can any man or group of men effectively know the mind of Christ for the church around the world? We just kind of talked about that. Countries and cultures may vary. Neither the church in different localities around the world vary. There is a great need for the manifold wisdom of Christ. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, we talked about that. The manifold wisdom of Christ. You get that wisdom straight from God. You know, we're going to talk in a little bit about Jerusalem not being the headquarters or the central church. Even though the church age started in Jerusalem, because he told the 12 and the 120 that were in the upper room not to leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then once they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they went about teaching and preaching the word of God. It started in Jerusalem, but it went from there to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost parts of the world. So by nature, the fact that it started in Jerusalem, people have a tendency to make Jerusalem, or maybe a Rome or some central place, the head or the central headquarters of the church. No, there is a spiritual Jerusalem in heaven where Jesus is, but no one church or no one location is the central or the governing seat. You know, like you have a state and you have a county seat, or they like Baton Rouge being the capital of Louisiana. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he governs the church, and he governs the church universally and locally. He sets up and he raises up and puts a mantle on men of God, pastors, bishops, prophets, apostles, to lead those local churches, those churches in various nations and countries. They hear from heaven, and from there they say what thus said the Lord. Amen? And that's the way the government should be set up. You know, government should be set up properly. If government is set up properly, the church is going to function according to God's divine plan. As I stated, there's no central headquarters for the church in the book of Acts. Jerusalem was not the mother church, did not control or govern the local churches established in the cities and the nation. The church started in Jerusalem, but it was never meant to be the central headquarters or set up the seat of church government. It is human nature that desire to set up Jerusalem to be the governing head of churches established around the world. This is not to be found in Scripture. The Jerusalem believers looked to the heavenly Jerusalem, where Jesus is the head, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Hebrews 12, 22 and 24 states, "For ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the assembly of the church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and of God, the judge of all, and of the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus," now this is the important part, "and to Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than Abel." The universal church, the universal headquarters of the church is in heaven, where Jesus is seated as head of the church. And Jesus being the head, in Ephesians it says, Ephesians 1:22, "And he had put all things under his feet and gave him," Christ, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Christ alone is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And he qualifies to be the head of the church. He alone is able to meet the needs of his people everywhere at all times. Okay? Omnipotent. That word omnipotent means having unlimited power. Omnipotent. Omnipresent. That's a state of being everywhere at once. Omnipresent. He can see you, but he can see someone in China. He can see what's going on in Africa. He can see what's going on in Europe. Omnipresent, being at all places at one time. And then omniscient is all-knowing and all-wise with godly wisdom. Not only can he be all-powerful and all-seeing, but he's all-knowing and he has all wisdom. And that's so very important that we understand that Jesus, who is the head of the church, these are the attributes that he uses to govern and to lead his church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or omnipotence has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he told them," he's commissioned them to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, he says, "I will be with you always, even until the ends of the world." How can Jesus be with us all, always, even until the ends of the world? Through the person of the Holy Spirit, you know. And that's how church government, from a spiritual perspective, works. You know, there is a hierarchy, God being the God of all. Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God, you know, who is the head of the church. And the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, who's the one now who's sent to help us to be our paraclete, one called along to go alongside with us to enable us and give us all we need to go about and do what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 talks about, going into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. I like the way the Message Bible states it. It says, Jesus went right ahead and gave them this charge. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone to you meet far and near in this way of life. Make them by making them and baptizing them in the threefold name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then teach them in the practice of all I commanded you." He says, "I will be with you to do this day in and day out, right up to the end of the age." He says, "I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you." Amen? I mean, the thing about it is, knowing that you have help and you have backup makes ministry easy. You know, we're not in this alone. You know, we have help, we have backup, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, you know, we have the anointing, we have the blood of Jesus. You know, God has, you know, when God set up the church, He gave us everything we need to go about and fulfill the Great Commission. He gave us everything we need. And you see, what's happening now in the establishment of church government, going back to God's original plan, you know, we're going to see in a little bit how over the centuries and the years after the apostles went home to be with the Lord, there was a decline in the church age where instead of leaders working together in unity, staying with and doing the doctrine that was given to them by the apostles, they began to stray away from that. And they began to venture off in other areas that wasn't God. And it began to put people, it's very similar to the message that we've been studying here at Word of Life on the subject of grace. You know, when we got saved by grace through faith, and it's a gift from God. And nothing we've done to earn grace, you know, nothing you can do to obtain God's favor. There's not enough goodness, not enough good deeds we can do to merit salvation and all that God has for us. Everything we do in Christ is, or everything that we have in Christ is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of what he did. There's a book that I've been studying, and it's really a blessing. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's by Watchman Nee. It's a little small mini book. But he talks about when we first come into the kingdom of God, everything we do is everything that's given to us, we receive it in a seated position. I'll give you an example. When God created the world, he created the world in 6 days. And on the sixth day, he created man. Okay? And on the seventh day, he rested. Man's first day with God entered into God's rest on that seventh day. So man rested in everything God had already done for him. He didn't ask man to help him do anything. You know, when he spoke the world into existence, when he hung the moon and the stars and the waters and divided the firmaments and all that God did, man didn't have nothing to do with that. When God created man, the garden was already complete. So all man had to do was sit and rest in what God, that's grace. You know, the table was already spread. The food was already laid on the table. God says, here, you know, I give you every herb-bearing seed. Here's the earth. Replenish it and subdue. I've made this for you. So everything that we do in Christ begins with us receiving all that God has already done for us, you know. And when we look at it from that position, then we recognize, you know, we're learning and understanding and growing in the grace and in the doctrines of God. And it's not only till we learn to sit in that. Another good illustration the Lord showed me, a newborn baby. You know, I have a lot of women in the class who I know have had children. When that baby is born, there's nothing that baby can do for her or himself. They rely completely and totally on the mother or the parents to provide everything for them. They can't even walk. They sit there or lay there in your arms, and they depend upon you. And it's not until over months and into a year that they begin to walk into what we have already provided for them, and begin to understand that, you know, this is my house, you know, this is my room, this is my bottle, this is my toys. You know, they learn that over time, but basically what they know is what we have already provided for them. They have to sit or relax and just chill in everything that we do for them, you know, before they begin to walk on their own and learn the process. Well, you know, after a point of time, then we begin to walk. The Bible says, walk worthy of the Lord, or the vocation that God has called you. If you look over, you don't have to go there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, talk about walking worthy of the Lord. You know, but the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians is everything God already done for us. Everything that he's already provided for us is there. You know, so God is saying, you know, come and dine, come understand, come learn of me. You know, Mary and Martha. Martha was cumbersome about doing all kind of work, you know, but Mary chose the better end to sit at the feet of Jesus, learn of him. You know, as we begin to learn and just sit in what God's already provided for us and just thank God, Lord, I just thank you. I want to learn, because we have the tendency to believe that, and I'm on another subject now, we have the tendency to believe that we have to merit or earn or work for, I mean, because, we, you know, everybody pretty much works for a living. So you get in the mindset that nothing is given to you free. But that's not true. You see, that's the world. You know, that's toiling, watering it with your foot. You know, that's working, and that's the world system. But God's system is different. You know, God is totally different from the world system. God already provided everything that we would ever need. You know, all we got to do is sit in it for a while, grow up in the doctrines, learn who we are, our identification with him. And see, once you know, a baby, even though he was a Rockefeller or a Donald Trump's kid or some multi-billionaire's kid, even though, I mean, at age 3 months, he has no idea what belongs to him. Think about that. No idea. Don't even care. All I know is mom and dad is providing. But as he grows up and people begin to respect him a little differently because of the clout that's behind his name, he began to walk in. Man, I kind of like this, you know. If I snap my hands, people go and get stuff. I go here, I can get whatever I want, you know. Now he's walking in it. And then the third aspect to that is because once you've walked in it for a while and you've proven it, like David. I don't know why I'm getting off on another subject. But David, before David slew Goliath, he walked in his inheritance by tending the sheep, by being on the backside of the mountain, and even though his brother was off in war, he was there just tending the sheep. You know, and so when the bear and the lion and all the adversaries came to attack the sheep, David now had opportunity to practice, you know, what he knew, you know, was his, that he had a right to as being a child of the Almighty God. And so when it came time for warfare, where it really mattered, he had already proven his armor, you know, what was going to work for him. So he had no doubt in his mind that, you know, that this uncircumcised Philistine had to go down because he was trying to defile the armors of God. And you see, that's why David was able to slew Goliath, because he knew, the Bible says, stand, having therefore stand, you know, having done, you know, let's go to Ephesians right quick, because I'm on another subject right now. Let me get Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. James, praise God, give me a second here and then we'll go back, but I'm just, for some reason I got pulled off on a side journey, and since I'm there, we're just gonna work it out. Amen, hallelujah. Okay, it says in Ephesians 6, and it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, you're putting on the whole armor of God, you know, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood or principality. You know, verse 14 says, stand. You know, now you're standing. Why? Because you know who you are. You know that you've been raised up. You know that God is living on the inside of you. You know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, because you know these things, you can stand, you know, fearlessly, with the sense of a conqueror. It's not something that you're trying to work out, because you done already worked it out. You know, I know I'm a king's kid. I know that, you know, that all power was given unto him. And he said to go ye therefore. So he's authorized me. He's appointed me. You know, and see, when you know that, you know you got your backup. You know, but if you go out and start trying to earn some of this on your own, you fall flat on your face, because you really don't know how. You haven't worked out your salvation. You haven't, by working out, you haven't got to the point where you know how to walk in it properly and assured of who you are and know whom you are and whose child you are. Amen. And then, so that's so very important. But you know, if you get a chance, read this. So look, you can read it in one sitting, but it's a powerful book, and it's a powerful book on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we as Christians should conduct our lives and the process it takes for us before we go out and physically do warfare. Amen? All right, let's see if I could potentially get back. Okay, government of the local church. One of the clearest revelations of the church one of the clearest revelations of Christ is in our midst of his church is the vision given to Paul, the Apostle Paul. Yeah, okay, now I know where I'm at. The Apostle Paul on the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Christ has already promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. Now, in Revelations chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, John sees the risen Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which represent the seven churches of Asia. Each of these were local churches in the cities as his light bearers. Okay, Christ addressed. Now, this is where the point I want to get to. We're talking about John on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled there, and he had a vision, and he saw the churches of Asia. And God gave him instruction for each of the churches, okay? Christ addressed, now, through the Holy Spirit, God giving John, this revelation, Christ addressed each of these local churches. Each church received a distinct and a separate letter. No one letter was sent to headquarters or was sent from headquarters from the mother church to be sent out to the other churches. Christ himself spoke a word and ministered to each local church in their respective cities. These things were testified in the local churches of Revelation. So what I'm saying here is that, going back to Jesus being the head, the Holy Spirit being the messenger, and God using a vessel here in that particular instance with John, where John wrote as he was the revelator. He got that revelation, and he wrote these churches. You know, each church had a distinct, only Christ, who is the head of the church, would know what each one of those churches needed. You know, the church at Laodicea, you know, there were certain things that he saw. He said, you're either hot or cold. He said, it's better that you be hot or cold than to be and not be lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You know, so he begins to talk and encourage and told some churches that you fall behind in no gift, you know, but there's some things I have against you, you know, things that you need to work on. That's the beauty of the government of God, where God, through divine instrumentality, through apostles, through prophets, through evangelists, pastors, and teachers, have given them the insight as they hear from God. They say what thus said God to the churches. And what is that for? That's for the building up, that's for the edifying, that's for the maturing, that's for the work of the ministry, so that each and every member can grow up in him in all things. That there be no feeble members among us. That we all are strong in Christ. That we all know what our inheritance is and how to operate in our inheritance, how to go out and do warfare. You know, that's what it's all about. You know, and that's why it's so important we understand how God's government works. And also, too, one of the things the apostle has been sharing, and I've been trying to pick it up and absorb it as much as I can, the importance of honoring and recognizing the importance of the ministry gifts. Because those men and women who God have equipped and ordained are given to the Christ, given to the body as a gift. What God puts in them, as they share it with the body, they're able now to help Christ fulfill his desire for the body to be built up, that we be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. For years, you know, a lot of times, you know, I grew up in the Baptist setting, and, you know, there was always a saying, you know, oh, Reb don't know what he's talking about. But see, that's dishonor. You know, you cannot receive anything from God when you dishonor your man or your woman of God. You know, and I mean, that's something here at Word of Life, I know that's never going to be an issue. You know, but, you know, I had to think back. Even as I grew up, you know, in Baptist circles, a lot of things I had to work out of me and recognize that, you know, that men and women that are called of God are gifts to the body of Christ. You know, they're not to be worshipped by no means, but God has entrusted them with the precious Word of God and has given them revelation and insight, and based on how well you receive it. You know, and one of the things I've learned, I'm kind of going off a little bit again, but the scripture said that a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. In other words, a lot of times if you're not careful, you think you're getting it all, but one thing I have learned, they got people who are more hungry than you are thousands of miles away who will jump ditches and cross ravines and canyons to get what you get on a daily basis. You know, drive thousands of miles, don't get no sleep, come here and get blessed and get received and go back home and say, man, I've been blessed. And we sitting here, you know, with our mouth open, but we not receiving that, you know, because we're not hungry enough. You know, we need to be hungry. You've got to be hungry for the things of God. The Bible says, my soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs hard after thee. You know, it's got to be, Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that, you know, that the very air that I breathe, the very moisture that touches my lips, Lord God, I thirst after. You know, just think of yourself as being a dying individual needing a sip of water, you know. And, Lord, if I don't get that water, I'm not going to make it. It should be, Lord, if I don't receive nothing from you today, I ain't going to be able to make it. So, Father, I thank you for filling me. The Bible says those people who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, those are the ones that are filled. You know, stay, you know, I got this from the apostle. Stay thirsty, my friends. You got to stay thirsty. You know, that commercial had to do with alcohol, but the Word of God, you know, Spirit is spiritual. So, you know, from a spiritual perspective, new wine. They stay thirsty for the new wine of the Holy Spirit. Stay thirsty. That's the only way you're going to be filled. All right, so that's side trip number two. All right. No one church had control over any other church. There was fellowship, but no denominations were formed out of these churches. There was no archbishop or apostle that had control or authority over any given local church. This concept is totally different from that of the spiritual fathering concept or the spiritual father and son relationship, which is very much a biblical relationship. Now, that's not in the book. That's something I threw in there. We will discuss this concept of a father-son relationship in more detail. Because the reason why I put that in there, because it said that there's no church, nor no church had control over the other church. They even though they had fellowship, but there was no denomination. So there was no bishop or no apostle that controlled or had authority over churches. But there is a spiritual principle in the book of Malachi, the last verse, last chapter, last two verses in the book of Malachi. Matter of fact, I think I have it right here. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It's going to probably be my third side trip. It says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now that's a spiritual principle where God is sending back the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet who had sons. You know, Elisha was probably the closest, or was the closest son. But because of Elijah's alliance and submission, you know, to Elisha, by following his man of God, Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit, father-son relationships. You know, and though no one, you know, person has control, but you do have fathers who speak into the lives of their sons. You know, one of the things Dr. Thompson has always taught us, to submit to authority, but don't submit to control. You know, I've seen the apostle go into his son's churches and set up order and restructure things, but it's for the son to receive what the man of God is saying and to make the adjustments. The son or the pastor or the bishop of that church, they're God's mouthpiece for that church. But God sets up the principle or the, I guess I'd call it the principle, of father-son relationships, so that that anointing that's on the father can be transferred over to the son. So ministry don't have to be a sweating ministry. You know, you learn, you know, once you, you know, there's just so much you can glean from an anointing, from a mantle, you know, from a father-son relationship. You know, even in the natural, you know, most men who grew up without a father had handicaps because there wasn't somebody that they can pattern their lives after. You know, a lot of times people like that are called bastards because they had no father. They had no heritage. You see, when there's a father-son relationship, there is a heritage. You know, something that belongs to you because of the connection. Okay? So I don't want, you know, the fact that, the elders or the pastor of the churches received it, directly from God, confusing to the fact that there is a concept where God has set up in the government of the church, you know, because he said, you know, if this father-son relationship is not restored, I'm going to send a curse upon the earth because men are going to lose out their spiritual heritage. They're not gonna go the distance that they could go without that extra ability that they need from their spiritual fathers. I mean, a perfect example of that, I mean, he's one of the students in the class, Bishop Dan Robinson. Two summers ago, I guess it was, or a summer or so ago, at one of the camp meetings, they were believing God to pay off their church. And they, you know, they set some things in motion, you know. And he said, you know, he could go so far with his anointing, you know. But when the apostle came and left the mantle upon his church and spoke into the, and, you know, he said it was the devil just couldn't, he couldn't come against that because it was a greater anointing that came down to remove that debt and to destroy that burden and totally wipe out, so they were able to pay that church off in a couple of months. I don't remember the exact, you know, time frame, but that's what a spiritual father can do for you, you know. And that's something, the book doesn't talk a lot about it, but it needs to be emphasized because it's important, you know. You being successful in ministry will depend greatly upon how well you submit to your spiritual father. You know, your spiritual father in the gospel. And I can't underemphasize that enough. If I don't say nothing else, the rest of this hour, that one thing there is vital. Is vital. You know, I can remember, 7, 8, 9 years ago, maybe a little longer, when the Lord began to deal with me about that concept and about totally submitting, you know, to my man of God and recognizing, you know, I have no ministry. My ministry is to support my man of God. It's to undergird, to whatever it takes, sweep, mow the grass, clean up, clean toilets, whatever it takes. Because, you know, when God calls you to a ministry, I like the concept of Elijah. The Lord had commanded Elijah, told him to go to a brook, and there he commanded a raven to sustain him. God will lead you to a man or a woman of God. And everything you need in life, in ministry, is going to be found at that brook, that place of anointing that God leads you to. And it's so very vital that you stay there until you sent out or you're launched out in ministry. You know, a lot of people leave too early and they don't get everything they need. They may find their spiritual father or their spiritual, you know, spiritual father, but they don't sit, you know, going back to that concept of sit. They don't sit long enough to learn the doctrine, to get a revelation of what God has for them. And because of that, they miss out. And a lot of them fall flat on their face because, you know, I use the concept of an engine and a caboose. If you disconnect that caboose before it reaches the station, the train gonna keep on moving, and that caboose is gonna keep moving too, but it won't be moving as fast because it just got disconnected. I mean, I've worked in a chemical plant. I see them switch cars all day long, and they'll come to a switch point, they'll throw a switch, they'll disconnect that car. Those other cars will keep rolling, but that engine is moving. You know, it's moving. And at those other cars, they're moving, but they're not as slow, but not as fast. But they slowly begin to slow up until eventually they stop. And the engine's going to keep on going because that's where the momentum is. You know, people who disconnect early, they end up running out of steam because it's no different than you cutting a branch off a tree. The leaves that you cut off look just as pretty as the ones that's still on the tree. But in a day or two, they're going to wither because they got cut off of the source. The anointing flows down. And if you cut yourself off from the anointing, you cut yourself off from the flow. And then now you have to water with your foot. It's not going to be sweatless anymore. It's the law. And you're not getting everything that you need. And I didn't get nowhere what I wanted to get. It's about time to continue reading in chapter 15. What I'll probably do next week is start on chapter 16. We want to start talking about elders and deacons in the church, and then from there we're going to move on to the fivefold ministry gifts, and we're going to try to get through all of the fivefold ministry gifts as far as we can before the end of the semester. Amen. We'll see you guys next Monday. Amen.